In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse 23, we read these words concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." In the will of the Lord, over the next number of weeks, however long the Lord might lead us in this study, I want to look with you at some of the names of Christ that are found in the Bible. One writer that I was reading has claimed that there are more than 700 different titles or names of the Lord in Scripture. Now, that would give material for quite a long series of messages, and I don't intend to do anything like that, anywhere near that number. However, I do want to look with you at a fraction of that number. Some of the more familiar names, perhaps, of our Lord, and some, I would suggest, also not so familiar. But whatever name we find for our Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, it has to be important, because the Lord has placed that name there, or has given that name, or attributed that name to him for a reason. And the names of our Lord are very, very interesting. Some of the names that are given, we might look at them and wonder why it is that he was given those names. But there's always a reason. There's always some purpose why our Lord is given the title that he is given in particular places. And I would suggest to you, and I hope we will see this, that when we look at the names of Christ, they tell us many different things about him. Some of the names of the Lord that we will look at, I'm sure, will set forth him in various aspects of his character. We will learn more of Christ by looking at these names. There is a chorus that we sometimes sing, not just with the children. "His name is wonderful." That was a favorite song of my late mother-in-law. She loved that song. "His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is he. Bow down before him, love and adore him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord." And that's one of the names that we could study. But it's certainly true of Christ, isn't it, that he himself is wonderful. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, as another hymn puts it. The writer of the Song of Solomon said, "Thy name is as ointment poured forth." There's a fragrance when the ointment is poured forth. There's a smell. There's an attractiveness about the ointment poured forth. The writer said, "Thy name is as ointment poured forth." And we're going to find quite a fragrance and quite an attraction about many of the names of our Lord. And I trust that as we study these great titles and names of the Lord, that we will learn more of himself and that we will be drawn closer to him. And if you do not know the Lord, it's my prayer that in the study of his very names, that you'll be drawn to love him. The first name that I want to consider with you is found in this text in Matthew 2:23. "He shall be called a Nazarene." There's a number of things about that name that I want to say to you tonight and bring before you. First of all, there's the meaning of the name. The meaning of the name. "He shall be called a Nazarene." The enemies of the Lord usually referred to him as Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, I believe it's still the case with many in the Jewish religion that they refer to our blessed Savior as the Nazarene or Jesus of Nazareth. And his followers were themselves sometimes called Nazarenes. Turn with me to Acts chapter 24. And you will see there that the Apostle Paul was accused by a man called Tertullus And one of the things that he was accused of was being a rabble-rouser, or a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition. There in Acts 24, verse 5, he said of Paul, "For we have found this man, a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." Now that's interesting, isn't it? The sect of the Nazarenes. This was because they were followers of he who was himself called a Nazarene. Now you will notice, as we read earlier in Matthew chapter 2, although our Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, he was almost always associated with Nazareth in Galilee, because that's where he lived most of his earthly days. When the Bible says that he came unto his own city, it's not referring to Bethlehem, it's referring to Nazareth. Nazareth was the place associated most with our Lord in his earthly life. Now, you will notice the reference here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, to the prophets. Look at it again. "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Now, you will look in vain in your Old Testament, in any of the prophets, for that actual statement. You will not find that anywhere in the Old Testament. "He shall be called a Nazarene." There's no mention of Nazareth or of the word Nazarene in the Old Testament. So, is this a mistake? Is this a mistake? Did the writer get it wrong? Somehow did this find its way into the New Testament and it ought not to be there? No, absolutely no. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. We believe that this is the Word of God. So then, what's the explanation of this verse? What does it mean? "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Well, in order to tell you what it does mean, let's think first about what it does not mean. Some people, you see, have confused the word Nazarene with the word Nazarite. I suppose there is a sense in which our Lord could be looked upon as a Nazarite, in that he was absolutely given over to doing the will of God. But in strict terms, it is not right to say that Jesus was a Nazarite. Back in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 21, we read about the Nazarite. And it says, "This is the law of the Nazarite who hath vowed, and of his offering unto the Lord for his separation." And it talks there about the law of his separation. And it is true to say, our Lord Jesus Christ was entirely separated unto the Father's will. He was separated unto God. But he was not a Nazarite. And that's easy to prove, because several times in our Lord's ministry, he touched dead bodies. When he touched the dead, he raised the dead to life. The Bible also tells us that our Lord drank of the fruit of the vine. He said to the disciples they would not drink it again with them until he drank it anew with them in the kingdom of God. The fruit of the vine, or the juice of the grape, as I believe it means. The Nazarite wasn't to do that. The Nazarite was not allowed to be associated with the vineyard. So it does not mean when it says he was a Nazarene that he was a Nazarite. That's not what it's referring to. So then what does it mean? Well, Nazarene is simply a word that is derived from the word Nazareth. You see in the text, he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. And so he was given the name a Nazarene. Now, what kind of place was Nazareth? This is how we're going to explain the meaning of this verse. Go to John chapter 1, John's Gospel chapter 1, and look at verse 45. By the way, John chapter 1 is a wonderful chapter in relation to personal evangelism. One-on-one witness. You'll see that Andrew found his brother Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. And then you find that Philip was found as well in verse 43 of John chapter 1. And then Philip findeth Nathanael. So you have this almost like a domino effect. One finds another and he brings him to the Lord, and then he goes and finds another and brings him to the Lord, and so on. But read John 1:45. It says, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now notice his reply. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? So here we have immediately brought before us the fact that Nazareth was a despised and rejected place among the Jews. Why was that? Well, the reason is that the population of Nazareth was made up of a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. It was not a purely Jewish city. And therefore, it was considered as a place to be looked down upon. And in order to highlight what they thought of Jesus, you will discover in the Gospels that his enemies constantly referred to him as Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. Why did they say that? Because they wanted to insult him. It was an insult. It was a reference that was negative in the minds of people. Now, let me show you that that is the case from a couple of scriptures in Matthew 26, verse 71. It's talking here about Peter's denial of our Lord. Remember, he denied the Lord three times? Well, Matthew 26 and verse 71 tells us, And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. And then in John chapter 18, the Lord himself is in the garden, and his enemies come with their weapons and their torches, and they're coming to capture our Lord. And it says in John 18, verse 4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. There it is again. And you can follow that right through the Gospels, over and over again, Jesus of Nazareth. And yet, though it was an insult, he himself and his disciples later on freely accepted this title. It was a title, Jesus of Nazareth, or if you like, the Nazarene. It was a title that fulfilled the words of the prophets. And how is that so? Because if you go to that beautiful portion in Isaiah 53 and verse 3, the Bible tells us there, He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Despised and rejected of men. Again, when you go to the prophet Zechariah, one of the minor prophets so-called, Zechariah chapter 13 and verse number 6, you'll see that the Lord is asked the question, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. The Lord Jesus was to be the rejected one, the outcast, despised, rejected of men. And in that sense, the name, He shall be called a Nazarene, was a fulfillment of the words of the prophets. Because the Old Testament had made it clear that the Messiah was going to be one who was rejected, an outcast, a Nazarene. That's the meaning of the name. So when we think about Jesus of Nazareth, we think about the Nazarene, we think about one who was despised and rejected, an outcast of men. But then there's the message in the name. Secondly, the message in the name. And what is the name? a Nazarene. Now, what does that particular title speak to us of? I think it suggests to us a number of things. It suggests to me, anyway, the compassion of the Savior. You'll see that the Lord did not identify with the great and the mighty centers of religion or philosophy, such as Jerusalem or Rome or Athens. He could have been called Jesus of Athens, or Jesus of Rome, or Jesus of Jerusalem. But no, it's Jesus of Nazareth. A little place. A little insignificant, despised enclave. Nazareth was despised by men, but our Lord Jesus Christ identified Himself with it and will always be associated with it. For He was called and is called a Nazarene. And for me, that's compassion and that's mercy and that's grace. Because our Lord had a great love for the despised and for the needy of this world and the outcasts. The publicans. Or the tax collectors. They're called publicans in the Bible. They were a most despised group of individuals. They were usually of the Jewish race, but they were betrayers of their own people. Because they were used by the Romans as tax collectors for the Roman Empire. And what made it worse was that most of them were crooks and thieves themselves, and they actually charged exorbitant taxes of their own people. That's why when you read about Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, a publican, when he was saved, when the Lord converted him, he said, "If I have taken anything from the poor, I'm going to restore it fourfold." He was a thief. And therefore he was despised and he was hated. The publicans. And wasn't it said of Jesus, He's a friend of publicans and sinners. The outcasts. The lepers. No one wanted to go near the lepers. And you couldn't blame them in a sense. They didn't want to contract leprosy. They didn't want to give themselves a death sentence by associating with that awful disease. But Christ went among the lepers and healed the lepers. The unwanted people. The despised people. The Nazarenes, if you like. The Lord associated Himself with them. And tonight, I can tell you that Jesus the Nazarene is still interested in the poor and the needy and the outcasts and the modern day lepers of society. And I believe in among all the filth of the world, there are gems to be found. You will know that a good friend of mine is our brother Chris Killen. And Chris does a lot of things that people don't know anything about by way of associating with people and their problems. He goes into situations that, frankly, I would find it very difficult to go into on a regular basis. He sees things that I really wouldn't want to see, and neither would you. Because there are people who, because of the habitual use of narcotics, have destroyed their bodies and are living in squalor, many of them. And this man spends his life trying to reach them. They're the Nazarenes, if you like. The modern day lepers. But Christ cares for them and the Lord has His people among them. Jesus lived in Nazareth. He could have lived anywhere else, but He lived in Nazareth. And of course, what is very interesting about that and really highlights the compassion of the Savior is that even those in Nazareth rejected Him. The people of Nazareth themselves were outcasts, but yet they made Him an outcast in His own city. They rejected His ministry completely. Look with me at the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. And I want to just quickly point this out. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, "And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Now go down to verse 28. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. How sad that our Lord was rejected in the place of outcasts. He was an outcast of the outcasts. And the sad thing is that he's still rejected by those who need him most. There's the compassion of the Savior. I think the name Nazarene also speaks of his compliance with the Scriptures. Why did the Lord choose to live in Nazareth? Well, we're given the answer in our text. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. That's why the Lord lived in Nazareth, because it was his desire to fulfill the Scriptures. And I want to tell you, that's a recurring theme in the Gospel of Matthew. Just look at the early chapters. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and so on. Look at chapter 2 and verse 15. After he departed into Egypt, it says, And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Again, we have it in verse 23, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. You go to chapter 4 of Matthew and verse 14. And again, you have this statement, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and so on. And there are many, many more. In fact, that's a project that I could set you to do, to find all the places in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where it says that it might be fulfilled. It's incredible the number of times that you find that statement. You see, our Lord was in the business of fulfilling God's Word. And He went to Nazareth and lived there in order that He might fulfill the Word of God and carry it out to the letter. To the very letter. And is the Nazarene not then an example to us? You say you're a child of God, then it ought to be your desire to live in total compliance with the Scriptures. Not what men say, but what the Bible says. To live your life in keeping with the Word of God. All that we do should be done in accordance with and in obedience to the Word of God. Are we doing that? Are we seeking to live in obedience to the Scriptures? Listen to the words of the psalmist. In Psalm 119, a psalm that, by the way, mentions the Word of God in almost every verse. Sometimes it's called the law of the Lord, or the precepts, or the judgments, or the statutes, or the Word. Look at Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. They're practitioners of the Word. They walk in the law of the Lord. Again, Psalm 119, verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. That's the way that we should be seeking to live. And we do it with gladness and with alacrity and with joy. I will run the way of thy commandments. We're not saying, oh, I wish I didn't have to keep the Lord's commandments. I will run the way of thy commandments. And then verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Is that true of you? And then we could skip over to verse 133. He prays, Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. That should be my desire as a Christian. Order my steps in thy word. Help me to walk in accordance with the Scriptures. And if we do that, we're doing what Jesus did. He was a Nazarene because he was obedient to the Word of God. he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. The name then not only speaks of the compassion of the Savior, that's the message in the name, and his compliance with the Scriptures, but the name also speaks of the contempt of society. And we've referred to this already. Jesus was a Nazarene. That means he was despised, rejected, and persecuted by an ungodly society. And if you're a child of God tonight, you are identified with Christ, and in a sense, you also are a Nazarene. You are a bearer of the reproach of Christ. I'm afraid there is a religion that many offer today which doesn't involve the reproach of Christ. It's an easy religion. J.C. Ryle, the old Bishop of Liverpool, called it feather bed armchair religion. The hymn says, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" Feather bed armchair religion. That's religion without reproach. But I want to tell you, it's not the religion of Christ. Because Jesus said, and I want to show you this, in John chapter 15 and verse 18, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." The whole reason for the world's hatred of God's people is their association with the Savior. That's the reason. Because you're identified with him. And the Lord went on to speak about that in John 15. In verse 19, he said, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." In a former congregation of mine, we had a family in the church who had terrible trouble with their next door neighbors. And this man told me he was convinced that the reason that his neighbors didn't like him and his wife and their children was because they were Christians. Every Lord's Day, they would get the boys ready and they would go to church. And they didn't do a lot of the things that other people did, and the neighbors didn't like that. And so because of that, the neighbors were always giving them fits. And it wasn't just because the little boy's ball landed in their yard. It was more than that. My friend in my congregation was convinced, he was convinced utterly, that the reason why those neighbors didn't like him and his family is because they were Christians. And I had no reason to believe that that wasn't so. The contempt of society. We are to bear witness for the Lord, and if we do that in the right way, I believe there are those that the Lord will enable us to win, but there's a lot of others that we will put off big style. We'll put them off. They won't like it. And you are, if you're living for God, a person whom the world in general hates. This is a title we said earlier that was given to the early New Testament believers, Acts 24 verse 5. The sect of the Nazarenes. The sect of the Nazarenes. They were associated with the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, and therefore they had poured on them the contempt of the world. Now, are we ashamed to bear reproach for Christ? Lord, help us not to be. It's easy to sing, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord," or to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross. It's easy to sing that. It's not so easy to practice it. Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let us not be ashamed of the Nazarene. He was never ashamed to bear the name that meant that he was an outcast. Our Lord never rejected that name. He didn't say, "I'm not a Nazarene." In fact, in John chapter 19 and verse 19, we find that Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That despised name, it was right there above his cross. Let's remember what the name means, and let us remember the message that it contains. In Acts chapter 22 and verse number 8, the Bible gives us the testimony of Saul of Tarsus. If we read verse 7, we'll see that it says, "And I fell unto the ground." This is Saul or Paul giving his testimony. "I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord?" And look at this. "And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Isn't that interesting? Here's the Lord speaking from heaven to a man on the earth who was a persecutor of his church. And he says to him, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." That despised one, that outcast, that one that you reject and people like you reject, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." The Lord wasn't ashamed of that name. He knew what that name meant. He knew the reproach that came upon him as a result of that name. He was called a Nazarene. And if they persecute the Lord Jesus, they persecute the people who follow the Lord Jesus. If they persecute the followers of Christ, we know from John chapter 15, it's because they are associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we like it or not, because we're followers of the Lord Jesus, if we are, we are the Nazarenes. We're the modern day Nazarenes. And you don't have to live in Nazareth, Pennsylvania to be a Nazarene. We're followers of Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was despised and rejected of men, but he freely accepted that lot. See, the Lord Jesus, when he came and dwelt in that city called Nazareth, he knew what it was going to mean. He knew what it would mean. He wasn't unaware of the ideas of those that lived in that place and lived in the surrounding places. He knew that to live in Nazareth would mean that he would be tagged with that name, that he would always be considered an outcast and one to be despised. But he freely accepted that lot. It says, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene, came to this earth despised, rejected, an outcast, and he went to the cross to save us. There's a hymn that I'm sure you know very well, and you're probably thinking of it right now. "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me. He shall be called a Nazarene." That's a name that conjures up these thoughts in our minds, the meaning of the name, and the message in the name. I trust that the Lord would cause us to love this Nazarene, to be followers of this Nazarene, and not to be afraid ourselves to be of the sect of the Nazarenes. That's how many view God's people. A sect. It's interesting that the Roman system has always looked upon those outside of her fold as a sect. But I agree with my minister when he used to say all the time, we're not a sect, we're an insect whom God will use to eat the innards out of the apostasy. And I trust the Lord would make that to be so, that we would be those who would stand up for Christ and not be afraid of the reproach of the cross. He shall be called a Nazarene. This is one of the lovely names of our Lord. I trust as we look at some of the other names, that God would bless our study and that He would cause us to love Him as a result. Sometimes people say, what's in a name? There's quite a bit in the name, the Nazarene. And you're going to find that there's quite a bit in all of the names that we will consider in the will of the Lord. And I trust the Lord will help us to study in a way that will cause us to love our Lord in a greater and greater way. And if you know not Christ, that's our prayer, that even tonight you would come to know Him, that you too would stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Let's all pray.